While you're standing, turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 20th chapter, and I will begin reading in the 20th verse. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she said unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" They said unto him, "We are able." And he said unto them, "You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whoso will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." 13th chapter of John, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he would be departed out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after he had poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and said unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter said unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said unto him, "He that is washed needeth not have to wash but his feet, but is clean everywith. And ye are clean, but not all." For a little while tonight, I want to talk to you about the highest calling. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. It is indeed an honor to be here tonight. I've enjoyed being home for a while. I kind of got in the habit of not traveling. And that's probably going to be a great task when I start doing that again, which is this week. But it has been a pleasure to be here. You know, I have been through seasons in my life where God had to take me to some places, and I have had some experiences that I really don't care to repeat. However, I'd have to say they were good for me. Over the last few weeks and months, I have felt a stirring in my heart that I couldn't understand where it was coming from or what it was about. Not long ago, my sweet daughter-in-law made a statement to me that challenged me quite deeply. And I hope that I am not the same. She said, Pop, or she said to my wife, it appears that Pop is a little more aggressive than he used to be. And I have to tell you, that has bothered me tremendously since she made that statement. During this time, the Lord has opened a door for me to touch the life of someone that I have never met as of today. I don't know what he looks like. I've never even had a conversation with him at this point. All I have done is contact him through email. And I shared several months ago that I had been in touch. And I asked Sister Desiree if it was okay for me tonight to say this, and she gave me permission. And the day after Christmas, I received a tremendous email. And it begins by him saying, Dad, you're not going to believe this. Last night I was praying to God. I was praying because Christmas is so hard for me. I was praying for God to help me. I was crying. And it felt like it was okay to God if I was crying. I couldn't stop crying. And this awesome feeling came over me. Dad, God gave me the Holy Ghost. I was speaking in tongues. I actually got it. I got it in my own bedroom. God loves me. God does not hold me accountable for bad things that happen in my life. Today, I got an email, which I usually get every day. And it begins by saying, Danny Hood is going to get me set up into something called a community group. It's where Holy Ghost-filled people meet in each other's homes on Wednesday. Brother Danny Hood is the son-in-law of the pastor in Denver, Colorado. He said it would be a good alternative for me until I can go to church on Sundays. He's glad I got the Holy Ghost. He said he is home most of the time during the week and can do a Bible study with me. I need to let him know my schedule so he can set it up. I feel a little excited about it and nervous at the same time. I'm usually a person who keeps to himself. Well, I got to get back to work. Love you all, and please continue to pray. I think this praying thing really works. I like it. I talk to God every day as if he's right here beside me. I know he hears me. It's awesome to know him. I guess to me the most challenging part of all of this is the simple fact that all I did was one day he asked me, how can I meet your God? I had no way of contacting him and giving him a Bible study or a conversation of any kind, so I just simply responded back, why don't you read Acts chapters 1 and 2? Because in it is where the church, the New Testament church, started. If you'll read it, you'll probably find the answer. And the very next day, I get another email back that says, I need the Holy Ghost, don't I? Do you think God will give me the Holy Ghost? And I need to be baptized in Jesus' name because there's not three, there's just one. Hallelujah. Folks, do you realize how real what you have really is? It is so easy for us in our world today to get used to and accustomed to what we feel, and it just becomes an ordinary, everyday event. Every so often, God has to bring somebody along to remind us again of just how real this really is. How important it really is. I, I, I realize today that being a true child of God today is a challenge. 50 years ago, it wasn't a challenge because the world and the church didn't look a whole lot different. 50 years ago, you didn't have to argue about dress or hair or any of these other issues that are prevalent today because the world didn't do it. But to be a Christian today and to be a true child of God, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb. And I guess the thing that bothers me more than anything tonight is the fact I've lived in this world long enough that I've let it affect me and it bothers me. I wasn't raised this way. I was raised by a gentle father that I never saw become irritated or angry or lose his temper or let his life get out of control. I remember many people taking advantage of him and doing him wrong. And if anybody had the right to resist and say something hurtful or hateful, he did. But he would never do it. Because when he discovered God, he found the best thing in his life. And he's kind of like Mike discovering God. And he found something. I'm a second generation. I didn't have to discover him like Dad did. But when Dad discovered God, he discovered something that changed his life. That took him from what he used to be to a brand new person that lived life differently than he used to live. He didn't let his world affect the way he taught or the way he believed. He didn't become his world. He didn't let the aggravation and pressure of life force him into that direction. And I look around today and it bothers me to see the fact that it's so easy to take our world's mindset and apply it to ours. Because the world's mindset has nothing to do with others. It's only about me. It's not about helping somebody else or touching somebody else's life. It's about my feelings, my wants, my desires, my goals, my ambitions. So I was reading the Word of God, and the Lord's been waking me up in the middle of the night for several weeks, and I've been allowing God to touch my heart. He's reminded me of some things that is so, it's so contrary to the way I want to think or believe. He reminded me many times, and I've reread it again and again, that he knew one of those 12 men were going to treat him wrong. He knew what would be the outcome of that encounter of a relationship. He knew that in the end, it would wind up that he would turn on him and would turn him over to be crucified. He knew that, but he never let his knowledge affect what he was going to do to touch that man. As I read the Word of God and was contemplating some of these things, I was caught to, or my mind went to 1 Corinthians, I believe it's the 15th chapter, where Paul identifies who Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. And he says he appeared to Cephas, or to Peter, then to John, then to the 12, and then to James, and then to me, one caught out of due season. And as I was reading that, I saw something I'd never noticed before. He didn't say the 11. He said the 12. He appeared to the 12. Knowing what Judas would do, and knowing Judas' nature, he still appeared to him after his resurrection. Because it would have only been 11 if he didn't. And the 12 wasn't a name of a group of men. It was the 12. He appeared to the 12. No matter what Judas's attitude was, Jesus said, I want to teach you something about life. You can learn to encounter people and know what they're going to do to you, but not let it affect the way you treat them. See, that's contrary to our world. That's contrary to our world's way of thinking. That's contrary to life. That's contrary to everything about us. Our world doesn't like that at all. And our world has affected us to the point we've taken on some of those mindsets. And I let my interaction with other people be defined by whether they treat me right or not. And I don't find anywhere in my book where God ever said I was to treat somebody the way they treated me. That's not the New Testament plan. Matter of fact, Jesus quite adamantly said and stated on several occasions that if you're going to be number one in my kingdom, you're going to have to be last. You want to gain some place in my kingdom, the first thing you're going to have to do is be a servant. The highest calling of life is servanthood. The Romans and the Greeks made fun of the Christians. They called them the cringing servants. Servanthood was despised and looked down upon. And in our world today, we are almost to the condition of the world of Jesus' day. We've gone back to the same principles. I don't doubt that it doesn't take a long time before you start seeing men mistreat others the same way they did at that point, where they would tie them to a post and set them on fire or kill them openly in public. We're headed there. We're seeing it on a regular basis. You've seen, or you can see it on the internet, men beheaded. That's our world. We're not careful. We can allow the pressure of our world and the mindset of our world to affect the way we think. I wasn't raised that way. Not only was my dad a gentle giant, so was my pastor. 6'3", large man, but a gentle giant. He never said harsh things to anyone. He was never mean or ugly. He knew how to control his human spirit, even though they would interact or react to him in the wrong way. And I was taught that. I guess I got to the point in life where I realized I was old enough that if I wanted to, I could just let my feelings out. It's a dangerous place to be, folks. You see, our world's taught us, how do you feel about it? How does that make you feel? So all life's about today is how you feel. And that has nothing to do with living for God, because living for God is not about how you feel. It's about what you know. Your relationship with God is not based upon some feeling you have, but it's the knowledge you have of where God has brought you from and what God will do in your life if you will simply let Him. Where have the servants gone? I don't see anybody lining up for a towel. That's beneath us. It's just contrary to our way of thinking. I really had to work on my attitude recently when getting on the freeway was cut off and nearly had a car wreck. There was just a rage came up in my life. And I realized at that point, I had let my world affect me so much that I'd taken its nature on. Jesus said, if they smite you on the right cheek, turn the other. Jesus said. Sermon on the Mount's quite interesting. It has some of the most unbelievable statements in it. In the 5th chapter, in the 41st verse, William Barclay translates this passage of Scripture in quite an interesting way. His translation is, if someone compels from you the most distasteful and humiliating service, if someone compels you to do something that invades your rights and that has no right to ask, if you're treated like a defenseless victim in an occupied country. Don't resent it. Do what you're asked to do. Do even more. And do it with goodwill, for such is my way. I read the passage of Scripture where Salome came to Jesus. And she says to Jesus, I want my two boys to be important in your kingdom. I want one on the right, and I want one on the left. She actually was Mary's cousin, so she thought she had a legitimate right to ask this question. We're family here. And because we're family, you've got to allow one of them on your right and one on your left in your kingdom. And the other 10 were irate. They were angry. I know it had to be so disheartening to Jesus to have spent 3 years of ministering and reaching and touching and trying to affect lives to get to this point and realize they don't have a clue. That had to be the most disheartening event that could have ever taken place. And he walks into the upper room just a short time later. It may be the same event. Now they're still arguing. Who's going to sit on the right? Who's going to sit on the left? He's going to die tomorrow. But it's not about his death. It's about what I want out of this and what I should get out of this. But it didn't affect him. Instead, after telling them, one of you will betray me. After telling them, one of you will, you're going to turn me over and you'll cause my death. He picked up a towel and a bucket of pan of water. And he started washing feet. He showed them. He demonstrated humility. He demonstrated servanthood. He said, I didn't come to be in charge of any. I came to serve you. And the word minister means to serve. The Apostle Paul would be transformed from that man that was so mean and cantankerous and angry to a servant so humble. He could walk into any environment and not offend anybody there. Quite a change. To me, it had to be disheartening. But to Jesus, he knew if he could get them past this event and 50 days down the road, he could change their life. And it happened. Because they walked into an upper room 50 days later after that death. And walked out of there transformed and understood that the way you spread the gospel is not through aggression. It's not through anger. It's not through confrontation. The way you will bring revival to your world is when you can find the spirit of a servant. See, it was the spirit of humility and servanthood that produced church that revolutionized its world. And God's brought us right back in the end time to the same environment, the same circumstances, the same situation. Marriage is out of control. Divorce rampant. Lives worthless. We're in the same environment today that the first church was in. But the first church went in with the right attitude and with the right equipment and changed that world. And we have the same ability today to change our world. The Holy Ghost hasn't changed, folks. God's not different. God still has the same power and ability today to touch lives and to affect lives as He did 2,000 years ago. And as this thing winds up, He's prepared the atmosphere for there to be an unbelievable demonstration of His power and His Spirit. But the first thing He had to do is make sure the world could tell the difference between His church and the world. Did that event ever happen before? Absolutely. It's interesting to read Edersheim's history of the Old Testament a Jew from the 1800s, the 19th century, who writes about the history of Israel. And in his book called Old Testament History, he makes a statement about Egypt and the Israelites being in Egypt. And his statement is, the reason there had to be blood on the doorpost is because the only way God could tell the difference between an Egyptian and an Israelite was the blood by the doorpost. Because they had lived in their world long enough, they looked like their world, and God couldn't tell the difference between an Egyptian and an Israelite. If we're not careful, we can allow the world's pressure and its idea to neutralize our relationship with God and our effect upon them. But I'm here to tell you tonight, if we take the right tools that God gave us, and that's the tool of humility, of servanthood, you can change your world and you can change the world around you, and you can infect your environment. You can be a difference in your world, but it won't happen by us Christians being aggressive. Angry? See, you're the peacemaker of the world. Your job shouldn't be a war zone when you show up. When I walk on the scene, they shouldn't be wondering about, well, what's he going to do today, or what's going to come out of him today. Paul, he had a complete change of nature. He said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Interesting term to use as he talks about servanthood, because there were some things that servants could do and servants couldn't do. The first thing you discover about servants is they had no law but their masters. Can I point out to you today, you're going to serve something? You're going to serve something. You will be a slave to something. It may be money. It may be your house. It may be your possessions. It may be drugs. It could be alcohol. You're going to be a servant to something. But if you put God in the role of your master, and His law is the only law, your life changes. Servant had no rights. No rights. No court of law would ever give them any kind of rights at all. They had no rights. They did what their master said, when he said it, where he said it, and how he said it. They didn't argue with him. If God directed them somewhere, they didn't argue about where God was leading them. I'm noticing today, to get people to move and do things for God, there's so much resistance. If I don't have a divine revelation, it's difficult for me to accept the fact God's trying to direct me somewhere. The first church wasn't like that. When I allow God to become the master of my life, then all my desires and all my goals and all that James wants goes out the window. And God's desire and God's nature and God's goals become part of my life. And I start living my life for God, not for me. I'll have to be honest with you. I don't like the man I've become. And I promised God recently that that's going to change. I don't like that aggressive nature, because that wasn't what I was taught. I remember my pastor picking me up one day. I was just a teenager. I'm trying to remember the year. I couldn't have been more than 14. I may not have been 14. My uncle had died. Left my aunt a widow. She lived in a little town 10 miles away. And she kept smelling gas in her house. And so he decided he should go help her. But he won't go by himself, because it wouldn't look proper. So he called the house and asked, I guess, Mom or Dad, if it'd be okay for me to go. And he came by and picked me up, and we went to Aunt Nellie's house. Pulled up the drive and got out and went in the house and looked at her stove. And it was obvious that it was the pipe had corroded and the gas was leaking. And if somebody didn't fix the thing, the whole house would blow up. And it was a very dangerous environment. And he took soap, put on it. We found the leak. And he said, you know, I need to go down to the store. And look, we need to buy a new connection. And I'll go get it and come back and we'll put it on. And we went to the store, bought it, come back, put it on. I have no clue what happened. But for some reason, my aunt just went ballistic. She started hollering at him. Called him all kinds of names. And I'm shocked at her attitude and the way she's responding to this man who's helping her. And he just stood there and he said, I'm so sorry if you feel that way. I'm really sorry. And we went out to get in the car and leave. And we backed up out of the drive and he stopped. He said, James, I can't leave. I said, why? He said, because she feels bad. And she has feelings towards me, and I cannot leave this place knowing she has feelings towards me. And he drove back in the drive, walked up the front door, and I had no idea what the conversation was. I didn't hear it. I wasn't privy to that conversation. But I watched her countenance change. And he came back and got in the car, and we left. That's what we used to do. Now if somebody gets in my face, I'm going to get right in theirs. It's okay to scream at them. It's okay to holler at them. It's okay to just let it. See, we've lived in this world long enough that we're being affected by its attitude. And I'm convinced God's having to put a big difference between us and the world so that we can see the distinction and we can become what God designed for us to be and change our world. Because it works. It works. Living for God is the greatest relationship you'll ever discover. He was the absolute possession of his master, which means his master owned the title deed to his life. That ought to be the most comforting revelation you could ever get in life. The devil has no lien against your life. He owns the title deed to your life, and the devil has no lien against your life. Your life has been reclaimed by his blood, and he has no rights of any kind against your life. The word for test or temptation in the New Testament, we take it as a evil thing. As I started studying that word, I started discovering that word wasn't ugly at all. Actually, it was quite a word of compliment. It doesn't mean you have yielded to sin. It simply means you've been counted worthy to endure the test. Someone saw enough in you and saw you was worthy enough and that you had the ability to conquer this test, that the test came along. The tests of life are really not about your flesh. They're about my ability to conquer it if I will let it happen. But our world today doesn't seem to think that it's important to conquer flesh. So we let flesh rule. But it can be conquered. I'm here to tell you today it can be conquered. And I'm here to tell you today that no matter how bad your life is or what's going on in your life, that you can have an encounter with God that changes who you are and it makes you understand God in a different way than you've ever known Him before. Desiree's brother's never had a Bible study. Nobody's ever taught him about God. But he sure enjoys talking to him. See, what God's trying to prove to us, anybody who's hungry, I can touch their life. If you're hungry, God said, I can touch your life. If you're hungry, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know what the word blessed means? Oh, the bliss. Oh, the bliss. Oh, the joy. Oh, the tremendous endless joy and excitement that comes to that person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. To hunger doesn't mean you want a bite or a piece of bread. It means you're so hungry you want the whole loaf. It doesn't mean you want just a drink. You want the whole pitcher of water. You're hungry enough, you want it all. And whenever you get hungry enough that you want it all, I am here to tell you tonight, there is nothing God can't do and won't do for us if we ever get past me. See, our world's perfectly content with every one of us being jerks. I don't offend my world if I'm a jerk. They're not offended at all. My world's not offended if I'm selfish and self-centered. My world's not offended if life's only about me. It only validates them because that's all they're about. What I get out of it, what my needs are. Life's not about me. When my life only becomes about me, I'm about three steps away from prison. The most evil people in the world are self-centered people. And when you become self-centered, you will start hurting people and injuring people, and you're going to wind up in prison. It's just going to happen. By the way, the world calls them sociopaths. You know what that word means? They have no conscience. They've destroyed the conscience. They've seared the conscience, and they don't have the ability to be affected by anybody else. And if they hurt somebody, it doesn't bother them. They don't care how what happens to their lives. They don't care their response. That's my world. If I can say things to people and wound and hurt them and it not bother me and I'm not convicted, I'm a sociopath. My Bible speaks about a conscience that's seared. That word seared speaks of something branded with a hot iron. A seared conscience is one that has been scarred and scarred and scarred until it has no feelings left. You know how you sear your conscience? Sin. Every time I sin, I leave a scar on my heart. And if I just keep doing it, the more scars that build up, and the more scars that build up, and the more scars that build up. And there will come a point in my life, if I get enough scars there, I will have no conscience at all. And when I lose my conscience, I don't care who I hurt or how I hurt them. I don't care what I say or who's offended by what I say. And the psychopath is the person who's past that, who enjoys it and gets pleasure out of watching other people suffer. There's a better way to live life, folks. There's a better way to live life. I don't want my world affecting my thought process. I don't want my thought process anything like this world I live in. I want my thought process like this Word of God and the way God thinks. I'm His servant. Paul wore that badge with honor. I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could be something else, but I don't choose. He paid my debt. I could be free. But instead, I would rather be a servant in His house than to be somebody else. And so I choose to live a servant. Peter would say in his second epistle, Simon Peter, an apostle and servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The highest calling that there is in life is servanthood. Because the moment I can allow servanthood into my life is the day I become like Him and I take on His nature, because Jesus said, I didn't come to be ministered to, I came to minister. I didn't come to this world for people to wait on me, I came to this world to wait on somebody else. And I'm going to be really controversial. We will never be apostolic until we start doing what the first church did. And that first order of business was to appoint 7 men of good report. What was their job? Wait on tables. Wait on tables. And one of those men that waited on tables got carried away in the Spirit. His name was Stephen. wound up out in the middle of nowhere. And here comes a chariot by, and he sees somebody in the chariot reading from a scroll. And he asked the Ethiopian, "What are you reading?" He said, I don't know. Can you help me understand it?" And he got in the chariot and started riding with him and explained to him the scripture and baptized. You want to go places in God? You want experiences? How in the world did Stephen get called from where he was at to the middle of that desert? That was his whirlwind. I'm not sure what took place, but he was transformed, time machine, from one place to another place. What an experience. Enoch walked with God. And there come a day that God just took him. He just ceased to exist upon this earth, walking with God. Why? Because he is a servant. Moses considered himself to be a servant of God. Joshua was a servant of God. Abraham was a servant of God. There's nothing wrong with that term. Our world's made it ugly. But it's the greatest place to live. It's the only place to live and be effective. Servants had no possessions. They had absolute loyalty. They had to be unselfish because life wasn't about them, it was about others. There are three ingredients to becoming a servant, and I share these with you in closing. Giving, forgiving, and forgetting. Giving, forgiving, forgetting. What is forgetting? Forgetting is a conscious act not to drag it up. Oh, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Not going to happen. You're going to forgive and then consciously work on not allowing it to resurface. You're going to forgive and not allow yesterday to affect today and change tomorrow. But if I want my life changed, and I want to affect the lives of others, there's only one way to do it. And that's through servanthood. I'll have to be honest with you tonight. I was very tempted to bring a pan of water and a towel. I almost did it. I've done that before in a Bible college when there was nothing but chaos going on in a senior class. I was shocked by the results. Because it really works. Jesus did it. He said, "You're going to have to do what I've been doing." My brother convicted me in his preaching the other night about washing people's feet. In fact, we used to do it all the time, but that really bothers most of us. See how quiet it is? The highest calling in life is not to be the leader, it's to be the follower. The highest calling in life is not to be number one, but to find last. When I can find last, I can affect people's lives. I can change people's lives. Do you realize you have the power to change your life and you only have to meet them? You only have to have a conversation with them. All it takes is a little care and allowing. I have to be honest with you. When Mike started contacting me, I had no clue what to say to him. Most of those things we think we have to explain. They got to hear your voice so you can explain what this is all about. I didn't have that ability. So all I did was encourage him to read the book. Folks, the answers are still inside this book. This book still works. This book still works. This book still works. It is the greatest book there is. There is none like it. There is no relationship like this. And ever so often, when I allow life to get me to the point where I'm beginning to wonder, is this thing really real? And is all this right? All of a sudden, God just brings somebody along and say, okay, son, just watch me for a moment. I want to show you something. You know why that happens? Because I don't have James out of the way. When I get James out of the way, and my life's not about me, but it's about him, it doesn't matter what he does, where he does it, or who he does it with. All that matters is seeing the power and demonstration of his presence and spirit. And there is nothing like it. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. But the only way to get there is not through our man's way of doing it. It's through God's way. How do I do it? I got to get James out of the way. I'm convinced revival is going to happen, and it may happen in spite of us. But I'm here to tell you that that we can enjoy the most rewarding experience that has ever happened, and we can see God do unbelievable things. It's going to happen. I heard a Baptist minister years ago after his conversion make a statement. Now, he didn't last very long, but in the beginning of his conversion, I don't doubt his conversion at all, he made the statement that he believed that in the end time, we would see the book of Acts in reverse. I've thought about that often. Well, I believe that's going to happen. We're going to see everything that happened in the book of Acts. You're going to live to see it. You mark my word. And I'm afraid one of the demonstrations that we will see is in Ananias and Sapphira, because that's what caused the people to understand God is powerful and he's in control and he's not going to put up with our junk. He'll let certain things take place. But there comes a point when God's going to put his foot down. If we're in the last day, it's going to happen. We're going to see a move of God like we've never seen. But there's a place that I can get. If I can get James controlled and I can get his attitude and get the world out of it. I had to repent constantly in the last few weeks. You know what? My nature don't like that. But I'm fed up with the flesh. Not going to control my life or wreck my life. I have no clue what tomorrow's going to hold, and I'm not in charge of it. What I am in charge of is allowing God to move into my life. And when I open my life for him to move through, he will move through it in ways we have never expected and we will never understand. I want to ask, how many thousands of mics are there out there? Waiting. Waiting. But we've been in our world long enough, we've let it affect the way we think about it. Maybe God's not as real as all of this is. And maybe God's not going to move like he used to. And maybe this is not what it used to be. Folks, that's a lie from the pits of hell. God hadn't changed. And God just as effective today as he was then. And what God did then, he will do today. There's going to be somebody fall out of a window and break their neck. And they're going to go pray for him. He's going to come back to life. That's the book of Acts. We're going to see a demonstration of the power of God like we've never seen before. And people will know. You know, I remember as a kid, the church service so powerful that the people that passed by called the police because the place was glowing. They thought it was on fire. The authorities showed up, figure out what's going on inside this place. To walk inside to just Pentecostals worshiping and praising God. Is that a thing of the past? I hope not. I hope my grandkids can see that happen in their life. No, I'm not hoping. I'm going to make sure it happens. I have determined in my life that I'm going to get James out of the way, and I want to see a demonstration of the power of God, and I will see that demonstration because he's already begun to prove it. I have to get me out of the way. Would you stand?